Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for all that you are to us, Lord. We bless the holy name, for thou art truly worthy of praise, O Lord. Bless this day now, Father. Bless in the little fellowship that we have here now. We commit all this to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 You may be seated, and I want you to look at this question. Somebody sent me this question, and I asked him, and I said, do you know the answer? He just sent me the answer. I said, you cheat. He said, yes, I cheat. Somebody told me the answer. Now, look at it for a minute. Now, I think that I want to ask you, if you were a Christian for 5 years, alright, you at least ought to know 2 out of 3 questions. Otherwise, you'd be ashamed. If you are a Christian 10 years and above, if you don't know all of it, it's a shame. Alright, okay, now, think for a moment, you don't have to answer me. Now, how many of you know that you believe you know all the answers? Let me see your hand. What? Oh my, how many of you know at least 2 out of 3? What? 1 out of 3? That's it! Oh my! Is it very hard? Because it's a simple question that you kind of mess up your mind or something. You should know all the answers, even though that you're ashamed. Alright, the first answer, the first question. Name the names of the 2 persons who were born and never died. Who is that? Elijah and Enoch. Name the 2 persons who were never born and they died. Who's that? Huh? Who? Adam and Eve. They were never born and they died. And who is the 1 person who were never born and never died? Jesus. But not Jesus Christ born. So who was it? Melchizedek. So it's kind of, because the question was put another way, everybody got, what's that? Right. But at least now you know. Don't let questions stumble you. Just have a look at it closely. Alright, so it's not really that difficult, isn't it? Because when we think about never being born, and that of course was enemy, they were not born. They were created and made. Huh? Never born and never died. I'm talking about a person. Alright, if you say Jesus, then you're wrong, because Jesus was born. And Jesus, he died also. And then he resurrected. But there was one that was a person that came to Abraham, and that's Melchizedek. He was never born and never died. And according to Paul, we know who that was. Amen. Alright, praise the Lord. You can sit there down. I put it so that those on the video might also think about it. Alright? I want to talk on the subject of mysteries. You know, just a little sharing with you this morning, because of the hour that we live in. When I took my old tape to listen to it, that was 20 years ago, 1996. Would it be 20 years ago? It should be 20 years ago, right? 1996, 20 years ago. And back then when we have our weekday meeting, when our weekday meeting was on a Wednesday. And I remember Sister Lucy Chong make a remark. I think that was probably the first time you heard about the doctrines about the Tango Gene. And she was saying that, wow, Wednesday night meeting was so interesting because I learned something I didn't realize about the Tango Gene, the foolish virgin. And I think that is so very true among most people. When something you never heard of, and you hear it for the first time, and if truth be truth scripturally and makes sense, then you know it is true. Isn't that not true? Is it not correct? Yes. You know, I have never seen anybody preach on this Tango Gene and make sense out of who are the foolish virgin. And I know many people say the foolish virgin, they are the denominational. You can't put it denominational when we know that they are the tares as one group, and then you have the wheat of one group. I'm talking about the spirit is there. Not every Christian in the denomination are tares. No, it's not that. Now there are all people who believe in Brother Bram's, follow Brother Bram are wheat or are wise virgin. That is not true. So we need to lay the scripture in a proper manner. You understand? And that's what makes it interesting when we see the scripture laid out in a way that we see prophecy being fulfilled, when we see parables being fulfilled. So back then, you know, let's go back, say, 50 years ago, or even in the first of the Second World War, during the Second World War, now which was beginning of the 20th century. You all know about cloning, right? You heard about cloning. Now, 60 years back, okay, and that will be just maybe after the war, not long after the war. There's a lot of scientific research, and we know even China is trying to, they manipulate the gene, the DNA, the chromosome, and whatever they do, to try to clone, or they try to create. Even in China, they try to create a super race between a mixture of human and gorilla. They try to create a species, a creature where as strong as a gorilla and with the minds of a man. Now, can you do that? So they try. You know, but when we talk about cloning, scientists actually began cloning by using frog. They actually create frog. How they grow frog out of one frog. That's not too difficult. And then they clone a sheep. And you remember the name of the sheep? Famous one in Dolly. You all know that. They create that. And of course, now they are trying to, of course, they are still manipulating about creating human beings. And of course, they can clone parts, a year or something like that, but to clone the whole human being. And you know what? You think about the possibility of bringing such a creature into the world. That is not an impossibility. It's a possibility. But what would you get is nothing but a Frankenstein's monster. That's what you'll get. You know, a creature without a soul that is truly of the image of God and the likeness of God. You know. So it is kind of scary. But back earlier in the days when the Second World War was around, we have Hitler. Hitler tried doing that. And that's what they experiment with the Jews and the Holocaust. They did all kinds of experiments on them. Just because he had the desire of making or creating a human, a super race of white people. Where they are all blonde hair, blue eyes. You know, if there is any hair that is not fully blonde, that they would, you know, he said, it's not pure. So that madness in men to do all this sort of thing. And you see, back in the earlier 20th century, we can see how the Bible tells us about, you know, that mankind will come to a stage where they can build things, do things that in such a way they can even destroy the whole world. And we are seeing that now. Back in the 19th century, even before the turn of the 20th century, there was a woman by the name of, what they call her, Mother Shipton. And she had prophecy, and one of her famous prophecy, she always wrote prophecy in the form of a poem. You know, I had that, but I didn't bring it with me today. It's somewhere in my file. But I remember Mother Shipton, in the poetry he said, and he made this word, he says, in the future, one of these days, he used the word, matter did float. Matter did float. She used the past tense. That means to believe that there will come a time when matter will float on water. Back in the 19th century, imagine that. In the 19th century, what do you have? Do you ever see a metal float? All you see is wood float on water, and that's the ship. Right? They never build ship or boat out of metal. They might have metal to hold the ship, the side of the wood, but never completely a metal ship. And her prophecy back in the 19th century, 18 something then, there was 19th century. Just imagine, came to pass. Matter deflowed, and other prophecy that she talked about it. Like H.G. Wells and all that thing. So whoever thought of the matter will flow. So today, see what happened. Look at the tanker, look at, you know, the warship. Huh? They're all metal, completely metal. Floating in water. Isn't it? Something. Of course, she never looked even further into the future to say matter did fly. But today we see matter fly. And there's something. Whoever thought of that? And then of course, today we are there, we are living in a day of small things, as the book of Zechariah said. We are living in a day of small things. But how did the small thing begin? That we arrived today. How did, you know, begin in the past? They will arrive today. We all realize that, of course, you know, the research into superconductor, laser, and all these sort of things. And the Bible prophesied of. About television, about radio, about television, even. And it exists today. Right? Back then, I remember when I was traveling back in the 80s, when I want to make sure that the brother is over the other country, is waiting for me at the airport. You know. And of course, we don't have the kind of a mobile phone back then. So, you send a telegram. It will cost about $12 here or so, depends on the number of words, to send to the brother over there to make sure that he's receiving and make sure that he's waiting for me at the airport. You know. Or to call the brother from here. I remember back in those days to make a call from here, Singapore, to America cost a few dollars. $3 perhaps for the first 1 minute. An additional 1 minute, maybe $2, and so on and so forth. You all remember those days? Yes. You know, and you have to call the operator, and the operator will connect you to that, and so on. But then on comes the mobile phone, and you know that is something. Huh? And now what we do? Now we do e-text. And not only that, we can even call for free. After all, you have got your telcos or your internet hookup, Wi-Fi, and you know, you got your phone, you just pay the sum and all, you can call anybody anywhere, completely free of charge by using your mobile, by using WhatsApp, or Viber, and Tango, you know, or Skype, free of charge. And you can even see the brother's face or the person who you're talking to. You know, how have we arrived in this time? Alright, so I want you to turn to the book of Matthew 13 today. I want you to just talk a little bit about mysteries and the things that the hour we are living right now, to understand some of the things that God has put in the scriptures. Matthew chapter 13, now you know in Matthew chapter 13 here we have the seven parables. Alright. Now, I pray that you all love the Word of God. Because the Bible is a treasure house. Okay, it's a treasure box. You open it up, you can see a lot of treasure in it. You know, a lot of people just don't study it. Huh? I pray that you're not just a nominal Christian, come to church and listen to the sermon and go back home, like in a denomination. You see. Okay, be a Bible student, as the Bible says, not just being a follower, but doer of the word, not just being a follower of Christ, but being a disciple. And to be a disciple, you learn, you are an apprentice. A follower that is not an apprentice, he just follows. Okay, and that's about it. So now here we have in chapter 13, here the seven parables. Interestingly, we look at the way that Jesus used some of the words. The what we call the translation, actually how that the translation or the translator translate certain words. And here we have chapter 13 verse 11. Okay. Now he says here, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now here you see in our translation he used the word mysteries. And these are all parables. The mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Now turn to the book of Mark, chapter 4, and verse 11 as well. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now here we have a singular word, but they are all still parables. So when you come to translation in the Bible, I want you to know that in Hebrew and Greek, it's hardly many times, especially in the Greek, you hardly find words that are plural or singular. There's no such a thing. And sometimes you find it in the Hebrew as well. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? But if there is a plural form in the Hebrew, the word has a different meaning entirely. Okay, so now I want to show you that this Greek word here is the Greek word is mysterion. It's just one word like that. So you look at it, you cannot tell whether it is singular or plural. How do we know it's plural? How do we know it's singular? It's only within the context of what is being taught. So here, as you know, in verse Mark 4 verse 11. Now, when you look at it throughout the rest of all these other parables, which is almost similar to that of Matthew 13, is that alright? Now, so Why is it that you use mystery here and mysteries over in Matthew? So apparently it's just a translator, it's mystic. Because in the Greek it's just mysterion. So it can be plural, it can be singular. But the fact that we see that all these are parables that shows mysteries, they are all in plural because there are lots of mysteries. There are some parables, so some are mysteries over there in the book of Matthew 13. Are you following what I'm saying? Alright, so the word mystery here in the Greek, mysterio, means to shut the mouth. That's one meaning. It means to be silent. Alright? Mystery, something hush-hush. It's a mystery. Nobody knows what it is. Do you remember the Hebrew word for the cherub? Now, we know it comes from the word cherub, but this is the way we spell in English. Right? Is that right? And yet you find in the King James Version this word, which I think is very big mistake. Cherubims. You find it in King James. This word does not exist. It doesn't have an S. But you find it in the King James. And you will not find it in the dictionary. Alright? No such thing as cherubims. No. The same word, cherubim, came from the same Hebrew word. Just like we say, Elohim. What is Elohim? Elohim came from the word Eloah and also Eli, El. Okay, Elohim. So what is Elohim? All these words, I am, in the end. What does it mean? To theologians, when they make this mistake, or interpretation by preachers, ministers, this is singular. One is called cherub. More than one is cherubim. That is not true. Because you don't find it in the Hebrew. Whenever you translate in all this extra sense, when the word I am is used, Elohim, it means the majesty of God or something that is majestic. It doesn't mean that this Elohim refer to our God. It just means God or gods. When the children of Israel were down at the foot of Mount Sinai, when Moses are up there in the mountain, receiving the Ten Commandments and God speaking to him, what were they building down below at the foot of the mountain? They were building a golden calf. One only. And the word Elohim is used. But there is only one golden calf. There were not two or three or 100. Are you following what I'm saying? You understand? So the word Elohim, this be your Elohim, means this be your almighty one, majestic one. So Yahweh is our Elohim. Yahweh is our majestic one. Majesty. Almighty. Powerful. Awesome. That's what the word means. So when he said cherubim, it means, well, majesty of this cherub, of angelic beings. It could mean many, or just even one who stand there before you. So the word is used, the word it is translated. And here we have the word in the Hebrew, malach. Malach. Of course we have the word messenger, right? You remember? Messenger. Now, of course in the Bible most of the time is translated angels. But the word messenger, malach, is Hebrew. In the Greek, it is angelo. Angelo, that means they are angelo. As pronounced, some people pronounce it in this very hard to pronounce Greek word if you are not used to it. So, you know, it does mean messenger, and it can mean one who is heavenly, one who is earthly. Now, when you say a messenger, a prophet is God's messenger. In Hebrew, a prophet is always called Nabi. But when the Bible uses the word messenger or angels in the Old Testament, it means Malach. This means a messenger of God, visually an angel. But a prophet also could be called a messenger. So when you go to look within the context of the Bible that you're reading, whether it is an angel from heaven or it is an earthly messenger of God, like a prophet. You understand? But as I say, usually a prophet in the Hebrew is made known quite clearly. But sometimes you have to read within the context how God was using it. Because when a man appeared, a prophet of God appeared, you do not know whether that is a Nabi or whether he was an angel in human form until you read within the context of the scripture. Alright, now we also have in this Bible here many times you have read the Bible used the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. You read about it? Okay, you are the kingdom of God, you are the kingdom of heaven. So what is the meaning of the kingdom of God? The Bible uses the word the kingdom of God, the Bible also uses the word the kingdom of heaven. So what does it mean? Well, you know the kingdom. Kingdom of God. And because how God the hell... The Bible is very flowery. You know flowery, huh? And it has a lot of like expression. And the expression does not change. But only a certain event when it's changed, God will use the same word. So I want to let you know. Then the second thing is the kingdom of heaven. Alright, in the parable many times you got Jesus going to use the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. You can always read for yourself. So what is, why is it one moment called the kingdom of God, next moment called the kingdom of heaven? Is that a difference? And we know there is a difference. Because the Bible used the word God here in the Greek, in the New Testament, is theos. And in the Greek word for heaven is ou. Renos, Urem, Ure, Ur, U, Renos. So it's different. So, Theos means God, of course. Renos means, this is a word. It means, when you say heaven, it sounds like heaven means where God is, huh? You know what I mean? I'm in heaven. What does it mean? When I say, oh, when I eat the nice durian, I'm in heaven. What does it mean? You know, it's just an expression means, ooh, you're having a nice ecstasy, ooh, you know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? I'm in heaven. So, the word heaven, actually the Greek word means, a lot of meaning. This word means an elevation. Power, eternity, salvation, light, enlightenment. That's what it actually means. When you have eternal life, you are in heaven. Is that not right? The day you meet your girlfriend, wow, you're in heaven. Maybe, I don't know. You know, everybody have different feeling about things, and they always say, I'm in heaven. So this is what it means. The kingdom of heaven. So it also means this. Heaven means that the period. Not because when you say, you're in heaven, when you have something nice experience. But you only for a period. Isn't it so? Correct or not? Am I not right? The first time you taste something delicious. But if you eat the same food all the time, it's different from the first time. Is that not true? So that's what we call the word ureanos. It means it's just an experience, a space of time, a period, something that is elevated, you feel wonderful. You understand it? Okay? So, of course, but for me, we all have eternal life. We are always eternally in heaven. We use the word eternally. You know. When we are raptured and enter into heaven, you know, for eternity, Will you get sick of being there after a while? Will you be sick after a while, maybe after 10,000 years? Oh, I get it nowadays, eternal life. So I want new experience. You know, that sounds ridiculous, wouldn't it? So, but to let you know that there is a difference, because when you talk about the kingdom of God, it talks about a kingdom must have a king. Is that true? You're talking about a kingdom must have a king. So who are you? What is the kingdom of God then? The kingdom of God, you are the kingdom of God. We are the kingdom of God right now. Who is our king? Huh? Remember, Sister asked, oh, so you are born king, told Jesus, you are born king. He said, yes, to this end was I born. But my kingdom is not of this world. If it is of this world, my people will fight for it. So that's why it's called the kingdom of heaven, because it's a period of time also. While we, the kingdom of God, is on this earth for 2,000 years. You following what I'm saying? So right now on this earth, there is a kingdom of God and we are it. But one of these days, when Jesus returned and set up his kingdom upon this earth, for how long? For 1,000 years. Is it not true? For 1,000 years. So, during the period of 1,000 years, we are not the kingdom of God, but we rule with him. How come we are not the kingdom of God? Christ is ruling our life right now. He is the king of our life right now. But he is not only the king of God, but he is the savior. Right? And he is the bridegroom like us. And he is coming to know us as his wife. So when the wife makes herself ready, well, when we come back on this, in the millennium, to rule with Christ, we are not a kingdom. We are his wife. And the kingdom of God will become the Jew. It will be for the Jews. Because they are looking for the kingdom. Right? So there cannot be two kingdoms on this earth during the millennium. Only one. Christ will be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And there is only one kingdom. And that is the kingdom of God, which is established for Israel. And we will sit with Christ as wife and queen. Do you understand? Christ is ruling our life now. But when we are made perfect and one with him, he's not ruling our life. We are his wife. Do you understand? It goes back to the day when Adam and Eve was together. Adam was not ruling over his wife. Until Eve sinned. That's why God told Eve, you also be subject to your husband. That's why now we are subject to the husband. Are you following me? So once we become perfected in Christ, we become his wife, we come back and rule with him as wife. And that's why Jesus said, and there you know I'm the Father, Father in me, and I knew in you in me. The day is made now to make us realize that we are in him. But that day will become a reality when we sit with him. Because the word of God will flow out from Jerusalem, out of the throne of Christ, into the life of God's people. We are the bride, or the wife. Around the world where the camps of God are, we will be spread across the world. While we are ruled with Christ. You see. You understand? You understand that? The way that the usage of this kingdom. Now go to the book of Romans chapter 11 verse 25. It says, for I will not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit. The blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile becoming. So here we're talking about this mystery. So what is this mystery that Paul was talking about when he wrote to the Christian in Rome. This mystery. Here it tells us very clearly. Blindness in part is happened to Israel. Not all of Israel are blind, of course. But only a portion, and yet only for a portion of time. That God turned to the Gentile with the gospel. That he, through Paul, that this gospel might be given to us Gentiles. So he says that God blinded the Jew and turned to the Gentile until the Gentile, the fullness of the Gentile, become him. Until the last Gentile comes in, then God will move back to Israel again and deal with them. So this is the mystery. And this is the mystery that that people lost sight of in the book of Revelation chapter 10 verse 7. And this is the verse in Revelation chapter 10. Now, I don't have to write it on the board. You know, Revelation chapter 10 7, it's so much, misused by many people. Alright, let's go to another verse also. Romans 16. Romans, the last chapter 16, and verse 25. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. This mystery is the same mystery as the mystery. Verse 26 says, but now it's made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, not just one, not Israel alone, all nations for the obedience of faith. So when Paul talks about the revelation of the mystery in verse 25, it says in verse 26, it is now manifest, and by the scripture of the prophet means by the scripture, the Old Testament scriptures. Now it is made known. Now when Paul wrote this, he was talking about his time that God revealed to him. And in fact, it is so true that this mystery that was mentioned in the Old Testament was not known by even the other apostle. You know. They didn't understand it. They didn't even know anything until Paul was given this understanding. And then when he's writing this letter out, and all the other apostles came to know about it, and they became more aware of what God was doing, what was God unfolding. You know, Peter and the other apostles, they had been Samaria, you know, they were Samaritan believers. But then the Samaritan people also half Jewish people, from the same mixture of lineage somewhere. You know. So they were never taught so much of it. Yeah, they were Colinians and all that who were not Samaritan, they were Gentiles, they were Romans, maybe other nations of people that lived there. But they never could comprehend. And because Paul was the one, he says, now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept hidden since the world began. And in verse, in other chapter, okay, let's can go over to Ephesians. Ephesians, you know, Paul was such a blessed man. But I also in a sense pity him. Because the more that was given to him, the more it was required of him. You know. He went through a lot of stress and went through a lot just to keep the faith. Contending so much for it. When all these other enemies came around and distorted the truth, he fought so hard for it. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 32 here. Okay, here I want to see first what Paul is talking about. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. No, now he's talking about this is a great mystery. Here's another type of mystery altogether. Between, of course, the husband and the wife, and how the Christ and the church are one. Alright, let's go to chapter 3. We will say chapter 2, end of chapter 2, from that part. Alright, end of chapter 2. And it says in verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We both, he being a Jew. And he wrote this letter, epistle, to the Christian who are Gentile in Ephesus. Alright? Ephesians chapter 4, or chapter 2, verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you, he's talking about the Gentile. Now remember you pointing to the, he's writing this, remember to the Gentiles, huh? The Ephesians. Now therefore you are no more stranger and foreigner, but fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God. And who would the household of God refer to as the Jew? Who have the gospel. Alright? And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the beautifully framed together grow unto a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are built together for the habitation of God in the Spirit. Not true. Okay, the word is actually in. In the habitation of God in the Spirit, not through the Spirit. And then in verse 1 of chapter 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word. The dispensation of God now have planted the Jew, moved to the Gentile, and have a space, a time, where God would take the gospel to them through Paul. He was the first person that actually took it to the Gentile in fullness. You understand? Alright. And how that by revelation, now listen carefully, how that by revelation God made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore, if you will, the one that is above. Okay, about regarding how that you Gentile are now brought into the household of God. Okay. God revealed it to me, he said. But you believe that? Now when you talk about, he said sometimes you talk about speaking the truth, it's very hard. And when Paul spoke, you know, when Paul speaks like this, I don't know, if Paul was to be here today, but not as Paul, you know, we know him, but somebody else, speak the way he's, you know, he speak here in the old time, in early to church age. If he was to speak like this today among the Christian denomination, for the people to hear, I wonder what would they call him. God giving this mystery, this revelation, he said, make known unto me this mystery. And we read early on in the other part of Romans how that, you know, God revealed to him. Okay, now he said, make known to me this revelation. Whereby when you read, in verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of God. My knowledge. My understanding in the mystery of God. What is this mystery of God? Now you cannot put this mystery of God here as one thing and put it over there. Revelation chapter 10 verse 7 has something else. You can't change the meaning. You can't change the tone. You understand? When this is talking about the particular ministry, mystery, the mystery of God. This mystery, as Paul would say early on in Roman. So, when you talk about mystery, use the term mystery of God, this is a fixed term. You cannot change this fixed term. The mystery of God, or this mystery of God, which Paul clearly mentioned, how did God granted the Gentile go to the Gentile until the Gentiles become in, then he will move back to the Jew. He goes to to the Gentiles to take a people and craft them to the natural olive tree. I'll bring them into the household of God, because there's only one household, and it begins with Abraham. You know that, isn't that true? So you can call Abraham your father, you know that? Yes. He's our father, because he's the father of the faith. He's the one beginning all. God picked him up to start building a family. Do you see that? And now you're Jew, you know, Paul said, many of them that would claim, I'm a Jew, this and that, I'm from this lineage and all this. But Paul said, what, all Israel, Israel? No. Sad to say, isn't it? All Christian, Christian, really? Colossians. And we have verse 25 onwards. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. That is true. Paul had his ministry in his dispensation, in the dispensation of the early church. He was not one of the 12, because God had a time for him. Don't believe that. So there is a time for Luther, there's a time for John Wesley, there's a time for Branham, there's a time for me, there's a time for you. God dealt with us in, you know. Look, I'm in another less than 2 years. You know, next three more months down the road, but this is October, November, December. Yeah, 3 more months down the road, I'm 69. I'm hitting 70 in less than 2 years. And many of you are still young. Not even 20 yet. Some of you are in the 20s. That's a wonderful age to be, you know. And I don't even realize, you know, how time flies. When I was in denomination, seeking the mind of God, wanted to know more about the Word of God, God pulled me out, showed me the truth, and gave me this mystery, I mean this ministry, to work. And from 30 years, or the 40 years, or 50 years, or the 60 years, and now I'm going to hit 70. I'm getting old. Slowing everything down. And that's a point of time for Brother Nice. He is in his 40s. Early 40s, I think. I was thinking he's late 30s. And he's still young. You know, a brother over there in India, Shadrach. So everybody have a time where God located a dispensation for them to do a ministry. And here we have Paul. He said, this is what God has given me. Verse 25, I am make a minister. I am make a minister not by myself, but by who? But by the Lord. According to the dispensation of God which He has given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Oh, to fulfill the word of God. Well, why is that? What word? To fulfill what word? Huh? Let's go over to the book of Isaiah chapter 4. To fulfill the word of God. Oh, sorry, 49, not 4. Now you know how old I am now, that's why I cannot see properly. And you know, it's getting very hard to look at words now when your eyes are, you know, old. What do you call that? Plus biopia, you know, O-H eyesight. My brother Gary. Alright, Isaiah 49, and we have verse 6, and it says here, and he said, it is a light thing that thou should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserve of Israel. I will also give thee for the light to the Gentiles. That's God speaking to Israel, alright? That thou may be my salvation unto the end of the earth. That you may be a light unto the Gentiles. To the ends of the earth. It's spoken here. I don't know how many, you know, in the early days of the apostles, I don't think they actually knew about this. You know. Because even though when the colonies household, there were Gentiles and they were receiving the Holy Spirit, remember? And the apostle said, is it possible that these dogs receive it? I mean, the Gentiles are called dogs, isn't it? Huh? Do you tell me that God, are you telling me that God gave the Holy Spirit to these Gentiles? Hard to comprehend. Yes. But finally Peter had to admit, I was there, I saw it, that they were speaking in tongues, God gave them the Holy Spirit. You see? So this was a mystery, it was hidden. Okay. And then we go over to chapter 16 of the same book, Isaiah. And verse 3. Oh, we can read verse 1 onward to make more sense, to be able to see. Arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. What do you mean by this darkness? Not the day. Are you following me? Isaiah 60. What did I say? Say, I'm old. Sorry. 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Alright. I'm so sorry. Arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. What is this darkness talking about? It's not that the sun did not shine. It's not that the moon is not there. No, he's not talking about natural darkness. He's talking about religious darkness. Darkness where people are caught in tradition. They know not God at all. Huh? So there is gross darkness. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. The light will come to you, the God is saying. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising up. Huh? Now this is talking about the future glory of Zion. Future. Not in the days of Jesus. It's still future. When God shall come back again to Israel, and then the Gentiles shall be able to see the light of God. When God's hand move upon the people of Israel and fight for them. You understand? So all this is hidden. In another place you can see Hosea. I think of all the prophets. Of all the prophets, Hosea is, has a lot of unfortunate things that happened to his life, and God told him to do certain things. Alright, Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Who are the people that are not God's people? That's a Gentile. And the Gentile will say, you are my God. So the mystery is hidden all in the Old Testament out there. These are the, few major verses that's clear enough for people to see. Alright, so now when we talk about, okay, go back to Colossians chapter 1. And verse 23. Alright? I mean 25. Let me read that over again. Wherefore I make a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. That's where we look at just now in the Old Testament. To fulfill God's word, that the gospel, the light, will go to the Gentile. Even the mystery which have been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So again, here we have the mystery, which is the mystery of God, which he says here, Paul said, have been hid from ages and from generation, and is hid in the Old Testament. But it's now made known, made manifest, to whom God will make known what is the riches. Now God bring this to fulfillment. to make known the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles. I'm glad God did open my eyes to see this mystery. That I, as a Gentile, can now see His glory, a glory which was given to Israel to have back in the Old Testament time. But it was hid from the Gentiles. But now it is made known to me, to you. The riches of His glory. The glory of His word. Salvation, grace and truth and whatever you want to describe about the glory of God. Alright? Of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their heart might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge men of the mystery of God. You see where you are? The same word here. Alright. And of the Father and of Christ. This is a bad translation. Let me just put it in a proper way, because this word "and of" is not in the original. Okay? Sometimes, as I said, the nouns and the subtlety of the word is wrong. Let me read it the last part here. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, that is the Father, and of Christ, that is to say, that is God in Christ. That is the Father revealed in the Son. Or the Father, God Himself, revealed in Christ. So that is what it should be. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, that is God in Christ revealed to us, in whom are hid all the treasure of the wisdom and knowledge. So it's the mystery of God in Christ. But the mystery of God in Christ is revealed to us, because if we read in the first few verses before that, that's what Paul is going to talk about. Do you understand? Okay? God is revealed to us in Christ. To us Gentiles. Alright. 1 Timothy 3:16. Now here is this other verse. 1 Timothy 3:16. And we all know this. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Seen of angel, preached unto the Gentiles, believe on in the world, receive up in glory. So, without controversy, great is the mystery of not God, but godliness. Now, a lot of people have taken this verse and great is the mystery of God. God was manifest in Christ. That is not what the Bible said. It's not a mystery of theos. It's a ministry of piety. The word godliness means holiness. None of you know what godliness is, isn't it? Huh? Right? So the mystery of godliness, the mystery of piety, anything that is right, holy, piety, what do you get that from? You cannot get it from Satan. Isn't that right? So, the mystery of godliness, righteousness, whatever, you know, whatever we see God is manifest in Jesus Christ. That's why he said, God was manifest in the flesh. That is God in Christ, the flesh. Are you following me now? Don't take this verse, take this verse, especially the Branham minds and all that. People who just simply quote Branham or quote some denomination. Don't do that. Examine the word carefully. And I know many times preachers do make mistakes by simply quoting verses and people just grab it. Oh, he said so, my pastor said so, Wesley said so, Luther said so, the Pope said so, my priest said so. Forget about that. It's not who said so. It's what the word says. Does the scripture say so? Right? It's clear enough. You know, I'm trying to tell a lot of people. There are a lot of those that are confused in the last day now. A brother wrote me, as I told you last week, I believe I told you. You know, I said, thank you for the website. You know, he said, what you wrote is true, but, you know, I wrote back to him and tell him that there's no such thing as too absolute. There's no such thing as what Brother Branham said is 100% correct. If it is true, it means there are two sets of absolutes. And that's what many people said, and I hear it so often, like in the early days when I traveled to Africa. And it made me sick to hear such a thing. And these are from the Branhamites. And they were singing, oh brother, who are you? They used to preach things like this. Because why? They say, you know, denomination has been around for so many hundreds of years. Almost for the last 2,000 years, you will say. And they'll be using the Bible. And look what happened. Look at all this. How many hundreds of denominations, thousands of subgroups. That's why we need a prophet. And a prophet must be touched of the Lord. Everything he said must be 100% correct. And you know what they told me? Right again. Everything the Bible says is so simple to understand. His book is so easy to read. But the Bible is a bush. When I heard that, I said, oh my goodness. You know what I mean by that in African talk? The Bible is a bush. It means to say, you cannot find things. You cannot understand. Because you cannot find. You don't know where to go. Don't know what to search for because it's a bush. You are lost in the bush. Then forget about the Bible then if you are lost in the bush. The Bible is not a bush. The Bible is light. The Bible is truth. It's only that you do not know how to search. That's why you are lost. Because somebody has poisoned you. That when you take the pill that they give you, you look at the Bible as you are wandering in a bushy place. You don't know where to go and what to do. That's why darkness puts you in that place. And you look at the Bible as a bush. And something else has a light. The Creed, the dogma, the books of Brennan, the books of Wesley, the words of the Pope, the words of the priest. I think you all have read in the paper the reports about some of the crazy things that's been done by some of these priests and monk. You know how they deceive the woman? When the woman has some problem, they went to this priest down in the temple or some place. Or maybe those on the roadside, the fortune teller, you know that, don't you? The medium. And then they look at the woman, and he look at the woman and say, oh, there's some evil spirit in you. I need to come to your house and cleanse your house. And he came to the house and looked, oh, there's more spirit in you. Oh, not only in the house, but in you. You've got to get rid of that spirit in you. The only way to get rid of the spirit is for me to have sex with you. So when my energy is in you, the spirit will go. And this woman is so dumb. What spell has been cast? That's why Paul said to the people in Galatians, oh Galatians, who has bewitched you? You know what bewitched? Sorcery. That's what I mean. Who has bewitched you that you now could get away from the word that I've taught you? What kind of world are we living, brother and sister? What are we now in this end time? When you hear people talk about the Bible being a bush, even some, one of my friends said, you don't tell me that we have been in so many generations of years in the gospel that we believe in the Trinity is wrong, that being baptized in your Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is wrong. How could it be? You know, how foolish can it be? You know, scientists have medical science, and scientists have, you know, when they say, oh, this vitamin is good for you, or that is good for you. No, you know what I mean? And later on they find, oh, there's a contradiction. You know about coffee, especially drinking coffee? It's bad for you, something is good for you. Forget about what they say. Just listen to your body. There are people who drink coffee and no problem. There are people who drink coffee, they get knocked out and never wake up. You remember that? It just listen to your body. I could take 4 cups of coffee back in those early days and I have no problem. I could sleep, I have no problem. Until I get kidney stone, of course, I drink. You know, now I can't stop my coffee. And Brother James Verimo, he took 2 cups of coffee, he couldn't sleep the whole night. You see, it just listen to your body. But you know, all this cannot always be right. And if you look at the especially documentary about the universe, they say, so many billions of years, so many billions, you know? Come on. Really? You see? And the scientists talk as if they have the authority. Now, I used to say, sometimes I walk with a brother, a foreign brother, I pick up a stone and say, hey man, you know how old this thing is worth keeping? This rock here is how many millions of years? You know, 4.6 million years ago. You look at me and they get a joke. You know the foolishness of all of these things. My oh my, when it comes to the Word of God, let us be serious about this. Alright, so here he's talking about in this 1 Timothy 5, 3:16. Alright, he's talking about the mystery of godliness, not the mystery of God. Remember, it's the mystery of holiness, piety. There's only one who begins all that. And he revealed himself in Christ Jesus. All that about himself, the glory and all that. Like he says here, God was manifested in Christ, justifying the Spirit, sin of angel, preach unto the Gentiles, believe on in the world, receive up into glory. What God ever wanted to do. That's what he did. Alright, Revelation 10:7 now. Alright. Here we have Revelation 10:7, and I said, yes, it says, in the days of the voice of the ark of the seven angels, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophet. Here, the mystery of God is not God in Christ. Huh? When people become so cultic, instead of looking in the Bible and understand and listen carefully what Abraham was trying to say, but they don't care. They just pick the word of Brother Abraham, not knowing the human being can say something because their mind is so fast thinking and preaching. And you'll know that I did that. It preached so fast I get the wrong verse, I'm not saying the wrong words too. Isn't a common thing. You know, we are not orator. We are not what we call like Hillary Clinton. She spent so many hundreds of thousands of dollars to go up there to speak 40 minutes a speech, and she spent tens of thousands of dollars. Of course, when she's there, she got to practice and prepare so that when she go up there, she speaks slow, steady, stretches just her message half an hour to 40 minutes to earn that money. She speaks and then she walks. You know how they talk? So to save time, you know what I mean? That's what they do. The same thing with magician. You know, move around, you know, distract the people, they come and perform. But when a preacher preaches, if under the anointing of God and he speaks so fast because the tongue is flowing, the tendency the words get mixed up a little bit. So we need to understand this. You understand? It's not like Paul or Peter or these apostles and prophets in the Old Testament. They write this Bible. It's different because they are guided by the hands of God. I believe that when Paul was speaking when he was a young day, of course, well, Paul grew old, but when he was in his young age of 30 plus, 40 maybe, he was fiery, fire, fire, fire. You know what I'm talking about? Yes. Back in the days of the early 20th century, when the Pentecostal outpouring, A. Allen and all these other guys, all Roberts, Morrison, oh, the fire, they preach like that. So, this human, take the word of God, not just the word of man. Alright, so now we know that this verse here in chapter 10 of verse 7 of Revelation, it talks about the mystery of God should be finished and come to an end at the time of the sounding or the utterance of the seven church age messenger. The age will have to close up. Huh? It has to be fulfilled. Nothing else. Now, we look at this already in understanding. All this mystery, how God do whatever He wants. When God called a man Abraham, well, Abraham, remember this, was not a Jew. You must always remember that. He was not a Jew, he was not a Gentile. You all know that, don't you? Right. He was from the line of Shem. And the people all scattered over the world after the flood, and why was he found living in? He was found living out there in the Babylonian Empire. Babylonian Empire is an empire that is very worldly. And sometimes the Babylonian people are called the people of the world. What are the people of the world today? Maybe Hollywood symbolized that. The people of the world. Maybe all those entertainment industry are the people of the world. Well, sometimes it's fascinating to see some of this on the YouTube. Young people, how they, you know, they do all the dance and the jig. And I said, my goodness, they practice so long, so hard to get the thing perfect, and it's good to see the movement like this, like that. Huh? It's funny, all right. But people love to be entertained, and they like to entertain. So you look at all this, the people of the world. Hollywood produced a movie and the fashion show of France. And China, the entertainment is food. And maybe Japan also. In Singapore, oh, now it's a place of shopping, electronic goods. And on Sunday after service, you know, a lot of Filipino out there in Orchard Road, they go down and sit down there and picnic. Same thing. Everywhere, right? You go to Little India, you see all the Indians are gathered there. Everybody having a good time. So Singapore is like that everywhere. But in Africa, you don't see that. Maybe in a big city, but you don't see many people because they are poor. So what do they do? Saturday, Sunday, they sit under the tree. And they have a little chit-chat, little fellowship. That's why they have a lot of time for fellowship and worship. Even today, very nice, they're having a fasting. They fast often. The people gather together, fast for a few days and pray. Even right now, they are praying for the church. Since yesterday, 6 p.m. You know. So we shall try to get ourselves in prayer on Friday. Maybe we're going to start next 2 weeks. The first week of November. Come together, just pray and study a little bit. It's important for us to do that. Alright, so Abraham was not a Jew but a Hebrew. Now, he was called a Hebrew. What does that mean? I like the word Hebrew. It means to cross over from the other side. He crossed over the river Euphrates, river Tigris, cross over. Because that side over there is Babylon. The people that are in the world, worldly people, now cross over to this side. Hey, leave this world. And cross over to this side, the side of God. Canaan land, where God said, I promise you, Abraham, whatever your leg steps here and there, whatever your feet walk, that's yours. Huh? I even tell that to a child. The child will say, really? Astabian as my. You know, kids would do that. Of course, Abraham doesn't do that. He just always walked everywhere and said, "Now this is my land. God gave this to me." Wonderful. You know, when I call from the world of sin into the Word of God, I came out of denomination into the Word of God. Hey, everything that's here, I claim it. It's mine. I will walk here, I will walk there. I want to see this truth. I want to see what God has said. Oh my. That's a treasure here. A treasure map. Praise the Lord for that. Alright, so we go a little by little at a time. We learn. And what the Bible says, let us move forward. Let us be matured in the Word of God. Gain the knowledge, understand what God is doing, because we're waiting for His coming. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, Lord. And we thank You, Father, opening our eyes to the mysteries that You have hidden for all these generations in the Old Testament. And Your people Israel failed to understand, to see it. Even many of those in the early days too, Father, did not recognize. Until You opened the eyes of Paul and You show him this beautiful revelation of how that You temporarily blinded the eyes of Your chosen people Israel and take the light that they have and show it to the rest of the world. And we Gentiles are blessed by it. And we thank You, Lord, that the light that You sent forth came into our life. Oh, what a privilege, Lord, to be able to see this glorious light and to receive it. For Father, there is nothing, oh Lord, so more precious than the light of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was so willing to lay down His life for us, that we may become sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. We thank You, Father. We thank You, Lord, for all this. Bless the word that we have received, Lord. Let it always be in our heart. And if we should forget at times, Father, just help us to remember, Lord, and recall Your love for us, and that we would just go spend a little time and dig into it again, and just to be blessed. We thank You, Lord. Bless the rest of this day now, Father. And we commit all this to You in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen.